Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson for today should be fairly familiar to you. You should know the story of Esau and Jacob, that from the time of their conception, before Rebekah even gave birth, God had proclaimed that the older would serve the younger. The younger name, Jacob, means supplanter or deceiver, and that was in his very nature. You know the story of how Esau so despised his birthright that he was willing to sell it just for some stew. That's what Jacob requested in return. I will give you this pot of stew if you will give me your birthright. The birthright was important. The seed of the woman had been promised through that line. Esau was hungry, and so he gave it away. Ultimately, then, when their father was old and blind, Jacob supplanted Esau one more time. For as Esau went out to hunt, Jacob went before his father, aligned with his mother, and deceived his father once again, putting on his brother's furry garments and going and demanding a blessing. That was the last time Jacob had seen his brother Esau. He knew that Esau wanted him dead, and so he fled. He went and he worked 14 years for his two wives and his two maidservants. He had wrestled with men. The time had come for him to return to his promised land. And on his way, he was told that his brother was coming out with 400 men to greet him. Jacob is afraid. 400 men. I deserve death. And now my brother has come to do exactly that. And so Jacob sets up his families, those that he cared for most, last, in case that these men were coming to kill him and that which he held dear. But in the meantime, Jacob sees a man. But of course, this is no ordinary man. This is the eternal Son of God in the appearance of a man to wrestle with Jacob. And so they spend all night wrestling. Wrestling even until the break of the day. And Jacob refused to let this man, God, go. He said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Our Old Testament lesson and our gospel lesson, I have to be completely honest with you, make me slightly uncomfortable. In my mind, I have always tried to submit myself completely to God's will, praying rather, "Thy will be done," than to lay my petitions to him over and over again. When was the last time, though, we wrestled with God in prayer, as Jacob did? Do we take that time to do that? Or do we do it as quickly as possible, forgetting that God is actually listening to your prayers? When was the last time you sat down or you knelt and you prayed to God fervently? When was the last time that you didn't see immediate success and so you prayed again and again and again, wrestling with him all night long? That's what Jacob did. Jacob would not let God go until he had received that blessing. And so God changes his name. No longer will you be called supplanter or deceiver. Now your name, Yisrael, Israel, is given to you. Wrestles with God. We are to wrestle with God in the sense that we ultimately do submit to him, but that we put our prayers before him. We remind him of his word, of his promise, for he has promised to hear our prayers. Pastor, I prayed over and over again that my child would make it through this disease, that my child would be safe and secure, and yet the Lord did not hear me. Instead, the Lord took my son or my daughter from me. How can you tell me that the Lord hears my prayers? God answers according to his time. And even in death, God delivers. For when a child does die in the Lord, in faith, is that the end of the story for them? You know the answer. God has, in fact, delivered them from the disease that plagued them, the disease that will never more afflict them, for he has taken them unto himself. God absolutely hears your prayers, even when it seems like he's ignoring you. It is one of the most difficult things for us as Christians in a day of nice Jesus to see Jesus' exchange with this woman. This woman was a Canaanite woman. She should not have existed because the Canaanites were not supposed to still be here. God had told his people to eradicate them. And I know that that sounds difficult for us to hear. How can God order the slaughter of so many people? These people were so wicked and perverse. God allowed his people to spend 400 years in slavery as their perversity grew so great that ultimately God said, "All have turned their hearts from me." They offered children as sacrifices. The perversities were new every morning for them. The Canaanites were not supposed to continue to exist after God delivered the promised land to his people. And yet, they did not listen. It would be a thorn in their flesh over and over again as the faithful would marry faithless and as they would wrestle against God instead of with him. That they would not ultimately cry out for his blessings, but cry out for the blessings of the Baal or the Ashtaroth. They turned to the false gods, the Canaanites, and to the Syrophoenicians. This woman had rejected the true Savior in her very being as a Canaanite. And yet, she comes before Jesus and she believes. Her daughter was suffering from demon possession, something that most likely you and I haven't actually dealt with. But the fact remains is it still exists today. Too often we try to medicate spiritual diseases. Not that there's anything wrong with medicine in and of itself, but too often we explain everything away as a physical or a mental thing rather than acknowledging that the devil is wrestling for you. He desires you. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That is still true today. The devil had this woman's daughter in his very throes. The devil was her God. He controlled her very being. The woman acknowledges that her false gods could not save her. And Jesus presented the opportunity. For Jesus is farther north than any other time that he was in his earthly ministry. He is there for the purpose to heal this woman's daughter along the way. And he heals many. This woman cries out to him, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. I have heard who you are. I have come to confess it. I have come that you might heal my daughter. I am at my last rope. For if my daughter dies in this possession, fully given to the devil, there is no hope. Have mercy on me. I am a poor, miserable sinner, but I cry out to you." What does Jesus do? He doesn't even acknowledge her. He says nothing. It looks as if, oh, it completely ignores her. This is a Canaanite, and she is a woman. She is viewed as less than the rest. Ultimately, his disciples say, Lord, can you do something here so she can go away? Because she's being loud, she's being obnoxious. Please, maybe just heal her and send her away. Jesus says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm not here for you. I'm here for Israel. That's what it sounds like. And it grates against our very being. This isn't the Jesus that we know. This isn't the Jesus who sounds merciful and loving. But it sharpens her faith to the point where she comes before him and she lies prostrate at his feet, worshiping him from her knees, crying out for that grace. Lord, help. Jesus responds to her, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs. Jesus, you just called this woman a name. You said that she was less than human, that she's nothing more than a little dog. You must keep in mind that dogs are viewed in our culture today very differently than they were then, and at times have even replaced children. But this is not so, especially then. Dogs were not viewed as people. This is an insult of great proportions. But again, he refines and sharpens her faith. And she cries out, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Yes, Lord, I am nothing more than a dog. I am not even worthy to be called one of your children. And yet I know that your mercy is so great. Your promises are so great that you can and you must do this. I am not worthy of this. And yet you are merciful. I will gladly take even the littlest crumbs that fall from the master's table. And now we see Jesus, his intention the whole way. He has now refined her faith, gotten her to publicly show that faith time and time again, to show an example of a faith that will not let go, a faith that wrestles not against God, but with God, holding fast to his promises. O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you desire. And at that very moment, the devil flees his daughter, her daughter. The devil flees because Jesus has now willed it. The devil must flee from the word and the will of Jesus. Do not wrestle against God, but wrestle with him, holding him firm to his promises. Think about how great it is that even to be a little dog underneath the master's table gives us everything that is necessary. But you are not little dogs, for your Father has called you his sons and his daughters. He has placed you as his children through the waters of holy baptism. And he feeds you with far greater than crumbs that fall from your master's table. He feeds you with the body and blood of Jesus Christ, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. This nourishes not just for this life, not just for the body, but for the soul, and for life everlasting. Jesus is more merciful, Jesus is more gracious than any of us deserve. For what we deserve because of our sin, for our wrestling against God, for our turning away from God, is eternal hell. But because he is gracious, because he is merciful, because he has steadfast love, he calls to you and says, come. Great is your faith, the gift that the Holy Spirit has worked in you, that you receive not crumbs, but the very bread of life, for this purpose. Pray to God over and over and over again. Every morning, every evening, throughout the day, pray and absolutely trust that your God hears you. You have an intercessor through Jesus. You don't need the saints. You have an intercessor because you have been claimed as a part of that family. You pray with the only begotten Son, our Father, and he hears. Jesus has come to deliver that woman out of her sin, to deliver you out of your sin and me out of my sin. That's his mercy, and that is his grace. The church sings, then is our comfort this alone, that we may meet before your throne. To you, O faithful God, we cry for rescue in our misery. For you have promised, Lord, to heed your children's cries in time of need. Through him whose name alone is great, our Savior and our Advocate. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.